Okay, so I'm reading from Philippians 1, verse 1 to 11 today. If you're using any of the Bibles at the back, it's on page 1011, and there will be words up on the screen behind me. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Well, it's a special day today, not just because of the baptisms, but also because we're starting our new series in the book of Philippians. So welcome to Joy Fest 2019. Hopefully it'll be a joyful and exciting experience for you. But before we launch in, I'd love for us to just spend some time in prayer, and we'll ask for God's help as we study his word. Father, thank you for the wonderful way in which you speak to us through your word. Thank you that it is just so available that we can open it and read it whenever we want to. Thank you for the way that it speaks to our greatest and deepest needs. Thank you for the fact that it's just so timeless, so relevant, as relevant today as it was over 2,000 years ago when this letter was first penned. So we are thankful for Philippians. Please, Father, as we start this series today, would you help us? We know that really without your help, this at best is going to be an intellectual exercise, but with the power of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts, this is a time of life transformation. And we pray that you'd help us to be expectant, help us to be open and attuned to the things in our lives that you would have us change. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon it's great that we're getting into the book of Philippians. I'm very excited about it. And I actually think that it's quite timely too, because, you know, we're launching into the cold, dark Tasmanian winter. Easy to get a little bit down in the dumps when that happens. But one of the big themes of Philippians is the theme of Christian joy. Okay, now, Philippians is about lots of different things, and as we work through it, you'll see that there'll be these themes that'll pop up again and again and in and out and all over the place. So there are other big themes, but one of the really big ones is definitely this theme of Christian joy, and that's going to be the one that we're going to zero in on through this service. It's actually why we've called the sermon series Joy Fest. Now, I'm a bit of a Lenny Kravitz fan. There's Lenny. If you're sort of a child of the 90s like I am, you'll know him. And back in the 90s, and it's funny how you can say that now, isn't it? Back in the 90s, back in the last century, makes me feel really old. I actually had a haircut a bit like that back in the 90s, would you believe? But there you go. Back in the 90s, he wrote this song called Fields of Joy, which got a lot of airtime on my CD player. CDs for you younger guys, little circular discs. We used to put them in machines and listen to music. I'm going to just give you some of the lyrics. The opening lyrics went like this. Lenny sang, "Let's wander slowly through the fields. Slowly, slowly through the fields, I touch the leaves that touch the sky, just you and I, through fields of joy. All trouble slowly fades away. Slowly, slowly fades away. I hold your hand inside my hand across the land, through fields of joy." Now, reading it now, I get that that's probably not going to wield a sort of a Nobel Literature Prize, sort of exactly sort of top-line poetry. But, you know, you got a picture, it was the 90s, we're all sort of angsty and grungy and bitter and we're all kind of dark and moody. And so to have a song like this was just kind of nice because, yeah, it was nice to picture yourself there in fields of joyfulness, just wandering slowly, slowly, hand in hand with Lenny, perhaps. You know, it was just this nice, beautiful picture. I think joy is something that we all really at root long for. Even back in the 90s, we kind of longed for that. And you would think that as Christian people, it would be something that we just have bucket loads of, wouldn't you? You would think that the Christian walk would be a walk of joy, a walk through Lenny's fields of joy. And yet, so often the reality is that we can struggle with joy as Christians. So often when we think of our Christianity, we think sacrifice, or we think duty. And some of us, perhaps in our darker moments, just think guilt or burden. But we don't think joy. Now, of course, it's true that the Christian life most definitely does involve sacrifice. We imitate a saviour who sacrificed his life. So there is truth to that. And you would say even that it does involve duty in a way, although I'd want to qualify that pretty heavily. So there is a sense of duty, but there's disclaimers and qualifiers that need to go around that. But overriding those things, overriding the sacrifice, overriding the duty, should be joy. And I think Philippians just makes that so clear. As you read through it, this word joy, or words that are related to the word joy, you know, have the same kind of stem or whatever, they pop up in the letter about 16 times. You've got about 16 occurrences of that. And then once you factor in passages that don't actually use that word joy, but they clearly encapsulate the idea joy, you know, you just find that the theme is huge through the letter of Philippians. This idea of a duty-driven, you know, guilt-driven, burdensome Christianity, it's just so far away from the Bible spirituality. Philippians shows us that Paul's spirituality is saturated in joy. Real, authentic, New Testament Christian joy. And it's an extraordinary joy as well. It's a joy that actually I think can be difficult for us in the modern West to understand, because it's a joy that can be there and that can just be dominant even in the face of suffering. If you can get your head around that. Yeah. Note in verse 7, he feels joyful. And actually, by the way, do keep that passage open, because we're going to be referring to it lots. So if it's on your phone, keep the phone ready or your Bible open. But verse 7, note there, he's joyful even though he's in chains. Okay, so he wrote this letter sitting in a Roman prison, which I can tell you, it's not a pleasant place to be. Okay, but even there, he's joyful. He's not one of these Christians that you bump into that just, you know, everything in life seems to be just a, you know, just a song, you know. The nice job, the nice family, the nice house, the good health, the great holidays. He hasn't got a family. He's got no house. He's got a pretty rubbish job, really. He's got bad health, and now he's in the slammer. And yet, even then, he can rejoice. It's extraordinary joy. And one of the things that I really want us to do as we go through this letter is actually to try and just absorb some joy lessons from the Apostle Paul as we go through. I mean, we'll do lots of other things as well. Like I said, there's all sorts of themes that will emerge through this book. But what I really want us to do, first and foremost, as we enter the cold Tasmanian winter, is to really dwell on and learn these lessons in joyful spirituality. Now, as we'll see, there are lots of things that gives Paul joy, that give Paul joy. Lots of different things. And today we're really only going to look at one of those things. But buckle in, there'll be plenty more to come. So know that there's more to come. But the thing that I want to show you today is this, is that you can actually find great joy in God's people. And that's the big thing I think you see in these opening verses. It's the big thing I want us to look at, is that you can find great joy in the people of God. Now, as I said, other places you'll find joy too. There's bucket loads of them in Philippians, but this is the one we're looking at today, that God's people can actually be a major source of joy. All right, so let's get into it, and we'll unpack this joy a little bit, this joy that's found in the people of God. One thing that we're going to look at. So the fact that there's joy to be found in others is a well-known fact. You've probably experienced yourself. I wanted to kick off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. For you younger guys, he's the guy that wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. But he once said this, and I reckon this is amazing when you think about it. He said, friendship is unnecessary. It's like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things that gives value to survival. That's a cool little statement, isn't it? Friendship has no survival value. Rather, it's one of those things that gives value to survival. Or another great author, this time from the US, Mark Twain, he once said, grief can take care of itself, but to get the full value of joy, you must have someone to divide it with. Yeah, grief can take care of itself, but to get the full value of joy, you must have somebody to divide it with. Yeah, there's so much joy to be had in relationship to others. And that's something that Paul really gets. And you see it, first of all, there in verse 3. He writes this. He says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Yeah. Now, note the way that the word all pops up there. Okay, it just pops up again and again and again. It pops up there a lot. In fact, there's even one more than you'll see in the NIV Bibles that you've got there, because one of the alls is translated as every. So more literally, it reads like this. I thank God all the times I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray. And what that's getting at with all these alls just popping in there, what the writing is communicating is just how all-encompassing and all-consuming these people are to him. Every time he thinks of them, he's thankful. He remembers them in all of his prayers. All of them matter deeply to him. When they're on his mind and in his prayers, he is always filled with joy. Yeah. Read on into verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you. There's the all again. Yeah. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Now, we've touched on this a little bit in other series, but it's really important to note that actually what Paul means there when he writes heart is actually quite different from what we tend to think of when we think of you know, your heart in a sort of modern English sense of the word. Yeah, you know, we think of the heart as a bit of a sort of a romantic-y kind of feeling, ooey-gooey sort of place, don't we? Kind of a place of sort of emotion and love and romance and that sort of stuff. That's kind of what we talk about often when we think of heart. But in the Hebrew mind, the word heart, it was much, much, much more than that. It wasn't just sort of oozy-goozy feelings. It's not just the centre of people's emotions. It was also the centre of their spirituality and their mind and their thinking. It was kind of like the centre place for their whole humanity, their whole personhood. All that they are is caught up in this idea of heart. Okay, that's what he means by heart. So when he says that he has them in his heart, he's not just saying that he has this lovey-dovey, gooey feeling for them. All right? Now, he might have that too, but it's more than that. And I think that's important for us to understand, because in the modern West, when it comes to relationships that we rejoice in or that we enjoy, how we feel about a person is just so central. It's the defining thing for us. We're so caught up in our feelings. The way that we feel about a person just dominates and takes over our relationship with that person. So if they happen to make us feel bad, well, we try to stay away from them. That's the end of it. No more. Yeah? If they happen to hurt my feelings, then that's a major problem. But Paul says, actually, this relationship with the Philippians, it goes past just emotion and feelings. No, it's not that they're not involved. Of course they're involved. But this link and love for the Philippians is also about his mind, and it's also about his convictions, and it's also about his spirituality. More to it than just feelings. And this is such a key thing that we've got to get, because if you really want to get this joy from God's people, you will need more than feelings. It must be more than a feeling thing for you. It must also be a conviction thing, and it must also be a mind thing. It must also be a spiritual thing. Christian relationships run much deeper than just feelings. But in case we're not yet getting how important the Philippians are to him, look at what he says in verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. More literally, that should read, for God is my witness. Yeah, for God is my witness. It's an oath that he's swearing here in the most solemn way he can. With God as my witness, I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's this oath that he's taking. And it's very intimate language, isn't it, that he's actually using here. I long for you, it says. More literally, I desire you. And I desire you with the affection of Jesus himself. Again, more literally, it's with the guts of Jesus. The inner parts of Jesus, which is a very first century Greek way of talking about affection and emotion and love. Actually, really, for the ancient mind, the guts were more like what we talk about when we talk about the heart, which sounds a bit funny, doesn't it? I love you with all of my guts. Doesn't sound very romantic, but back then it probably would have been. Okay, I love you with my guts. It's gutsy love. Yeah, deep, gutsy, inside all my sort of mechanics love that I have for you. That's what he's talking about. But it's not just the normal guts or heart that we're talking about here. Yeah? It's the heart of Jesus. That affection of Jesus. That affection, that love that was actually willing to get past imperfection and willing to get past sin and willing to get past hurt and harm and failure. Yeah? A love that is willing to sacrifice and love at all cost. That is how he desires them. Now, this idea, it'll get unpacked in much more detail once we hit chapter 2. But even here, I think it's profound and significant, isn't it? And again, it's another critical step you've got to make in terms of thinking about how you get joy from other people. Okay, we've already seen it's got to be beyond just feelings. But what we're seeing here is that actually it also has to be this Christ-like love that we need for one another if we're really to get that joy from the people of God. Okay? So clearly, Paul finds joy in God's people. Every time he prays for them, he does so with joy, verse 4. He loves them. He longs for them. And actually, really, this passage is just another one of those reasons that we put such an emphasis on community and relationships here at Summerlees. It's why it's one of our core values as a church, because it's just such a big emphasis in the Bible. But there is a problem, and I reckon some of you, depending on how you're feeling at the moment, may have picked up on this already. Perhaps not all of you, but some of you might be thinking of this already. And the problem is this. See, so often we just find it so hard to find joy in God's people. So often it can be such a hard thing to do for when you think about church or gospel community or whatever, for the first overriding feeling to be joy. Now, let's be honest, there's no point pretending. So often the thought of church or gospel community or other Christians full stop doesn't make us joyful. And there can be lots of reasons for that. I mean, maybe you've been bitterly disappointed by Christians in the past. You felt let down. It might be that you just haven't found anyone here at church yet that you feel like you like, or that you feel like they get you, or you feel like you've got a real friendship with. Or maybe you're one of those people that just gives and you give and you give so much and you give yourself so much to church, but you don't feel like you get very much back. And so the thought of other Christians, it doesn't really make you feel joyful, it just makes you feel tired. And we're all so far from perfect. We've all got it in us to upset one another and let one another down. how is it that Paul can find so much joy in people when we find it so hard so much of the time? Well, I think it's precisely this point that we need to focus on, and I want to give it a bit of time this morning. So why is it that Paul finds joy in people? Well, it's because he doesn't just find the joy in the people, but he finds joy in partnership with people. And I think that's the next thing we need to look at. It's in verse 5. See, Paul actually tells us why he can pray with joy. Well, why is it that these Philippians cause him so much joy? Why, you know, Paul, are you always thanking God for them and praying with them? And why are you, you know, joyfully desiring them? Why is it that you always have them in your heart? Well, the answer's there in verse 5. I pray with joy, look at it with me, verse 5, because, he says, of your partnership in the gospel. Yeah? I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. You see, these relationships, they're not just any old relationships. They are gospel partnership. Literally, the word there is fellowship in the gospel. But I actually like the way the NIV translates this one. You often hear me kind of talking about how actually more literally it's this, or I prefer this, or blah, 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 blah. I actually really like the way they've done this. And the reason I like it is because I think we've done rubbish things to the word fellowship over time. Yeah, I think we've basically, in modern English Christian culture, we've kind of emptied it of all of its energy and depth and its radical nature, and we've kind of reduced it to sort of 70s decor and bad instant coffee and rubbish biscuits advertised with clip art. That's what we've done to fellowship. Yeah. The Canadian theologian and commentator Don Carson, a lot of you would have read his stuff or heard him preach. I reckon he's got it spot on. He says this. He says, in common use, fellowship has become somewhat debased. If you invite a pagan neighbour to your home for a cup of tea, you have friendship. If you invite a Christian neighbour, you have fellowship. Yeah? And then he goes on to say this, if you attend a Christian meeting, like you all are at the moment, and if you were all to leave as soon as it finished, then you will have participated in a service. But if you stay for tea and crumpets afterward, well, you've enjoyed some fellowship. I think we should have crumpets. Who wants crumpets? Yeah, I think he's right. I actually think that would up the fellowship. But you get his point, right? As good as the crumpets might be. Yeah, if you stay for the crumpets, well, you've had fellowship. If you just stay for the service, well, you've just had a service. You've just participated in a service, yeah? You get what he's getting at, right? It's become this kind of vague Christian word that we use for sort of non-committal Christian socialising. That's basically what fellowship's come to mean. And I think it's a bit rank that we've done this, because it's a long way away from what that word means, actually. It's quite a long way away. In the first century, it actually had commercial overtones, believe it or not. So if you entered into a business partnership with somebody, you would have started a fellowship. Okay, now for those of you that have businesses and work in businesses, you're starting to get a feel now for just what that word might entail if you talk about that partnership as a fellowship. I actually think the person that really got it right was Tolkien. You know, Lord of the Rings, in fact, the Fellowship of the Ring. Yeah, this is bang on. This is exactly what fellowship is. Whenever you hear the word fellowship, you should think of this. He got it bang on. When you think fellowship, don't think tea, coffee, and bad biscuits. Think of a team of warriors. Yeah, think of elves and hobbits and dwarves and wizards and men assembled to take the evil ring of darkness across Middle Earth. Yeah, to fight off orcs and defeat the most evil wizard of all time across the plains of Mordor and throwing it into the bubbling lava of Mount Doom. That's fellowship, yeah? When you think fellowship, that's what you've got to think of. It's got a mission orientation, yeah? It describes a relationship with purpose and drive and risk. What we've done is we've tamed it and domesticated it, but that's not really what fellowship means. You actually see it in Philippians as you read on. We'll get to this in more detail, but chapter 2 later on, you look at the way that Paul actually describes the relationship he has with Timothy and Epaphroditus. It's not a tea and biscuits relationship. Yeah, they're not coffee buddies. It's this gutsy gospel partnership. They're working alongside Paul to bring the life-saving message of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ to a lost world, to a people who are perishing, trying to pluck people from the jaws of hell. That is what fellowship is about. And here's the thing, this is where this all kind of comes home. If you settle for less than that, then there is a great chance that you won't get much joy out of the people of God. In fact, chances are you'll wind up feeling either disappointed or pressured by God's people. Now, if you lose sight of what real fellowship, real gospel partnership is, you'll either wind up disappointed or you'll wind up feeling pressured. See, I think what we do is we put a lot of pressure on our churches because we think they have to be all about friendships. Okay, we've got this primary friendship category in our minds, and we think church ought to be all about friendships. Now, please don't get me wrong at this point, okay? I think church is a great place to find friends. My prayer is that you all have friends in this church. I would love for you all to have friends here at Summerlees. Disclaimer. Okay, please don't hear me saying that friendships aren't important, that you don't need them as Christians, that church shouldn't have friendships. Absolutely not. They should, all right? So don't hear me saying that. But what I am saying is that if friendship is the golden standard by which you measure all Christian relationships, then you will be disappointed often. If you're thinking that you should be friends with everyone in the church, or even everybody in your GC, you probably will wind up feeling let down, to be honest. And if the amount of joy you can get from others is totally dictated by how friendly you feel towards them, you will not get much joy. You will be robbing yourself of all the joy, in fact, that you could possibly have. You'll be limiting it so that it's very, very narrow. If the success of church relationships is determined by how close to a friendship they feel, then you are severely limiting the amount of joy you will get from God's people. See, the reality is we're a very mixed bag. Even in a fairly monocultural church like ours, we're still quite a mixed bag. We're different ages, we've got different backgrounds, we've got different personalities, we've got different preferences, we've got different tastes, we've got different parenting styles, different attitudes to schooling, different everything. Yeah. And guess what? That does just mean we're not all going to be BFFs. Best friends, yeah? In that classic best buddy sense. We're just too different for that. And it's interesting, you read through the New Testament, you see that this is a constant thing that the letters are kind of trying to remind us of. You read through the letters, in fact, including Philippians, you'll see it's a big thing in chapter 2, and you'll see there's all these exhortations for Christians to bear with each other and show patience to one another and be humble with one another and forgive each other. Why? Well, because we're all really different and we're going to upset each other and annoy each other and irritate each other. And if we bring this expectation that I have to be best friends with everybody, and if I'm not friends with them, well, I can't be joyful about them, you're going to have a lot of problems getting joy from the people of God. There's a lot of unrealistic pressure on your church, and you won't feel joyful about your brothers and sisters in Christ because they just can't meet those expectations for you. Okay. Others of you will have the opposite, and rather than disappointment, you feel pressure. And the reason for that is because the last thing you think you feel like you need is more friends in your life. Yeah. Now, I know you're born in Kingborough, raised in Kingborough, went to school in Kingborough, your parents and siblings live in Kingborough, your in-laws live in Kingborough, both sets of parents want you at a weekly meal every week. Yeah, the last thing you need is more friends. And if that's you, then you might think, oh, church, more people that I don't have time for. And rather than rejoicing in the people that you find at Summerlees, you feel pressured because there are yet more people who have joined the throng of existing friends and families that you're surrounded by demanding your time. Now, if you frame church and GC in either of those ways, then you know what? Chances are you won't get a lot of joy out of God's people. Doesn't surprise me at all. If we get this wrong, you wind up disappointed or you wind up feeling pressured. And that's where we need to think so differently about church and our gospel communities. It's where we need to start thinking of gospel partners, because do you know what? All of us need gospel partners. partners in our lives, and we need lots of them. Yeah. We need people who will keep pointing us back to Jesus, back to the cross, and the fact that he has saved us by grace from our sin and offered us this wonderful new free life of grace to live to his glory. We need people who are going to hold us accountable and drive us to be godly. We need people that are there to pick us up when we fall down and feel like we're doing it tough. We need people to encourage us to press on as missionaries in a world that has forgotten God and doesn't care about him. We need people to pray for us. We need people to be on mission with. We need people who are willing to hold our hand, okay? Willing to hold our hand and say, come on, there's a dying world out there and Jesus is the answer, and we need to get out there together and share him with people and model to others what relationships in Christ look like. And when you've spent a week out there on mission fighting for the gospel, then you need a church full of gospel partners, a chance to be with others who get you and who understand you and can look you in the eye and say, you know what, you're not crazy, you're doing the right thing, who will strengthen you where you're not the minority and get you back out there in good shape, where you hear the word preached, where you're built up. See, if you're living life on mission, then Sunday morning, it's not a chore. A GC isn't a chore because we need gospel partners. Is that the kind of life that we're living? We need that. Well, if we're on the mission, we do. So here's the flip side. If you're not really on God's mission and you're actually just living the way everyone else is, a basically secular life with some fellowship in the bad sense attached, then you won't want gospel partners. You won't need or want gospel community, and you won't need or want church, and you'll find very little joy from them. And chances are, your Christianity will start to dry out and become lifeless and joyless, and really church relationships, Christian relationships, they do just become this kind of dry, hard, joyless work. If we want to find joy in God's people, if we want to take hold of the full and satisfying, overwhelming joy that the gospel holds out, then we need to be on mission with Jesus and form gospel partnerships. And if you do, you'll find amazing Philippian-style joy is just waiting there for you to have. Well, we've looked at joy in people. We've looked at joy in partnerships, but there is just one last thing that I want to show you from this passage, and it's critical that we end here. I think it's just a very, very encouraging way to go out, and it's this. It's joy and potential. Joy and potential. You see, the reality is that we've all got a lot of growing to do, all of us, tons of growing. You see it in Philippians 2, where even these great gospel partners that Paul has written about are having unity problems. You see it in chapter 4, where you meet these two incredible women, amazing women, Euodia and Syntyche, women of the faith. They've contended at Paul's side for the gospel, but they can't agree. Yeah, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. And look, you might be struggling to find gospel partners in church or your gospel community full stop. But maybe you've listened to that last point and you're sitting there going, well, look, I love gospel partners, but you know what? I'm struggling to find them at the moment. And maybe that makes you feel a bit hopeless and discouraged. Or maybe you've sat there and you feel at the moment like you're not really on mission much yourself. And maybe you can't see how you could be at the moment and you're thinking, oh, how am I ever going to be a gospel partner to someone else? My life in and of itself isn't even centered on the gospel at the moment. How am I ever going to do that? How am I ever going to tap into that gospel partnership joy when I just feel so far from it, such a million miles away? You know, I want it. I really, really do want it. I want to be a joyful Christian, but I can't see how I'm going to live like that. I can't see how I'm going to pull that together and partner with people in that way and get on board with God's mission like that. It just feels a million miles away, to be honest. And maybe that makes you feel hopeless and discouraged too. If you are feeling either of those ways, I want you to read verse 6 with me, because I reckon verse 6 is just wonderful. Look at what Paul writes. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work on you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I love that verse. You see, what you can rejoice in is potential. You can rejoice in potential. Rejoice in our own potential and rejoice in the potential of others. The great news of verse 6 is that God is at work in you and he will complete that work. He can change the people in this church. Can change the people in your gospel community into vibrant gospel partners. He can do that. And he can change you into a vibrant, mission-centered gospel partner as well. And you can be confident that that is the case, verse 6. So you don't need to be discouraged. And you ought not be pessimistic. Everyone has the most amazing potential. Because ultimately, it doesn't come down to you. God is at work in this community. And he's carrying on this good work to completion in all of us. And we can take refuge in that. And we can rejoice in that. What's more, we can pray. And that's exactly what Paul does in verses 9 to 11. He prays. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's the most amazing kind of others-centered prayer. And I think it'd be great if we got good at praying that kind of prayer for each other. Wouldn't that be great to know everyone's praying that for you? Yeah, if it really is God who will do that work in us, then why not get serious about pleading with him to do it? If it's really God that can change the people in this church, why not get serious about pleading with him to do that work with confidence? Please pray this prayer regularly. And I would love to invite you now as we close to join with me and we'll pray it together. Do you want to do that? Let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, please may our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that all of us may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to your glory and praise. Thank you that you've begun a good work in us and that we can be confident that you will finish what you started. And please, Father, would you turn us into a community of vibrant gospel partners who are full and overflowing with joy in one another and you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.